Good morning, Blog Talk listeners and my Runner for Christ Ministry Saturday School family.
Good morning to you.
Truly, we are surrounded by His love and His mercy. They are new every morning. Let's open in prayer. Father, right now we thank You for today, this day that You have made for us to rejoice and be glad in whose we are. We belong to You. Right now, we want to worship You, Jesus, in spirit and in truth. And so we're here to look into the truth of Your word. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Teach us, lead us, and we'll be careful to praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Deacon Eric, good morning.
Amen.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It's cold. Brother Deacon, doctor, is that you too? All right. Over here, you got everybody in the house.
Brother Deacon,
that's all right. So we are continuing in our study of the book of Mark, focusing on what we believe, not knowing just what we believe, but why we believe it. As one young lady who I would encourage you all to check out named Lisa Fields of the Jude 3 Project says, this is the message of her ministry, is that we got a lot of information. A lot of folks in the church got information. We can quote scripture. We can tell you a little bit of something. But when we ask, well, why do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Because the Bible said so. Okay, that's a good answer, but that's like saying because it's in the Constitution. What does it mean? Why do you believe that that's true? There has to be evidence. And so we're developing our personal apologetic is what we're really doing, how to be able to give an answer to everybody who asks us about this hope that we have in Jesus. So we're not just learning what, but why. And we believe in the euangelion, the gospel, the good news. So we've been looking at the gospel of how Jesus becomes king. And we have covered so far on this sheet, this lesson, by his life-giving service and his triumphal entry and the provocation of the king to make sure that they get him a death sentence. And then we talked a little bit last week, we went through last week about the ongoing truth of the kingdom, because the kingdom is not something that's coming, even though part of it's still coming, it's the not yet part, but there is kingdom. When Jesus entered into the womb of Mary, the kingdom of heaven entered into earth. So the kingdom is now, and it's just expanding, growing. That's why throughout the Gospels, you have a lot of seed analogies about a seed falling into the ground and then growing underneath and then coming forth and producing fruit. So the gospel is, the kingdom is like a seed. I don't remember because I didn't mark it off on my paper. Did we do question 12 last week?
Oh, I don't know.
All right, and that's what we're going to pick up today on. Question 12, the anointing of the king. And somebody, if you would, turn to Mark chapter 14 and read verses 1 through 11.
Okay, 14, 1 through 11. Let's see here. Turn the page. 14, 1 through 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at a table at a home, in the home of a man known as Simon the Leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You said 3:11, right?
Yeah.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Okay.
We lose our teacher.
Hey, Miss Cole.
Hey there. Good morning.
How are you? Good morning.
I'm great. Yes, how are you?
Oh, she might be on mute.
Okay.
All right. Glad to hear you.
Yeah, she might be on mute.
Or yeah, probably you.
Somebody, one of y'all who got the smartphone, go ahead and send her a text.
Okay.
Let's see, all
got,
do it.
Because y'all know my phone ain't that smart.
Let me see if I can pull it up.
It don't do two things at once. I'd have to hang up, walk outside, turn around three times, come back in, and it might work.
Okay, I'm back.
Okay.
There we go. Don't stare at me like that, Beth.
I was wondering, I'm like, well, who's on mute? You know, okay. I'm back. Anyway, I asked the question, what's symbolic about this anointing?
She's preparing him for his burial in advance.
Okay. All right.
From she pre-planned what she was.
Go ahead.
She pre-planned it. Or, that's what I was saying. She pre-planned it. When she was, it was like, I related to like when they did back in John when they put that oil on my man's feet. I think that was in John 12, I think. But that's funny. I don't know. I'm off track. Okay.
All right. I want y'all to think back. Where have we seen anointing before in Scripture?
Whenever a king was put in place.
Yes. With David, he was anointed.
All right. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16.
Okay.
Well, we could actually go back further than that, but...
Oh, yes. Samuel anoints David as the king.
All right. Somebody read verses 11 through 13 of 1 Samuel 16.
Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said, and we will not sit down to eat until he arrives. You said to 12?
To 13.
Okay. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil. He had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah.
All right. Amen. So we have the anointing of who? David.
Yes, David.
Now, does David become king immediately?
No.
Physically, no. But spiritually, who has commanded that he be king?
The Most High
has declared that David is the king, that he's chosen. And he did this in the presence of his brothers. So now when you go to Mark and you take a look at Mark chapter 14 at the anointing of Jesus, who's present?
His brothers, the disciples, everybody.
He's in the house of Simon the leper amongst his brother, and he's anointed. And so one of the things Jesus says about in verse 9, I tell you, wherever the good news, the euangelion, is preached. Now, remember, he's not going to the cross yet. Wherever the euangelion is preached, the good news is preached throughout the world. What this woman has done will be told. Do we know this story today?
Yeah,
we do.
Yes.
Jesus was anointed what?
King of kings.
Just like the great King David. Remember, Jesus is a descendant of who?
David.
All right. Old Testament still, we're not going to turn to it. Who else was anointed besides the king? Something to do with a tabernacle and garments and younger brother anoints the older brother to make him the first one of these.
Joseph?
Wait a minute.
Okay, y'all haven't had enough coffee yet this morning.
Wait.
I think I heard somebody in the distance say it. Aaron.
They real low,
but I heard it. Aaron, the high priest, the priesthood was anointed.
Yeah.
The priest was anointed. What does the New Testament call Jesus? Our great what?
High priest.
So the king is anointed, the priest is anointed, and also you have a little bit of anointing of prophets as well. It's a little bit different with Elisha and Elijah, where Elijah passes his mantle on to Elisha.
Yeah.
So we have prophets, priests, and kings that are anointed in the Old Testament. And what is Jesus? He's considered what?
A king. Our great high priest.
Our great high priest. And he's also prophet.
Prophet, right.
So this anointing is very significant, but especially because for our lesson, this is the anointing of our king. All right, let's get into Passover. Pick up in Mark chapter 14. Somebody read verses 12 through 26.
It reads as follows. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They were saddened, and one by one, they said to him, 'Surely you don't mean me.' 'It is one of the 12, he replied, 'one who dips bread into the bowl with me.' The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen.
Amen.
All right. What's Passover?
The celebration of the Passover in Exodus.
All right. What was it? What was it about?
Blood around.
When the death angel came and was wiping people out.
Blood around the doors.
All right. So let's get this together. They were the night when Israel was in Egypt, basically their last night in Egypt. The Lord commanded them to slaughter a lamb and eat the lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And they was, what were they to do with the blood, Eric?
Put it around the doors.
Put it around the doors. Because that night, as Deacon Tate said, the angel was going to come through, of death was going to come through and kill the firstborn of any house that did not have blood on the door. Firstborn animal, firstborn person, firstborn slave. If anybody did not have blood on the doorpost, that they were going to, the firstborn in that house was going to die. All right. And that meant, the symbolism was, when the blood was on the doorpost, that the angel of death would pass over that house. All right. Now, here we have Jesus celebrating this meal because it was a lasting ordinance. They would continue to do it. But now, then Jesus is celebrating the Passover. There's no blood on the door. There's the proper meal. But Jesus does something a little bit different. What does he do during this Passover?
The First Communion.
Okay, it's the First Communion, symbolizing what?
His body and his...
The New Covenant.
Right.
Okay. New Covenant. So now, instead of the blood of a lamb being shed, what's being shed?
He will be shed.
Jesus' blood will be shed. All right. And instead of the body of a lamb, lamb chops and whatnot being eaten, Jesus is saying that the body that will be broken or opened is his body.
Right.
And who is Jesus when it comes to the Father?
His firstborn.
His firstborn.
So, the Passover, Jesus is taking it to the next level, if you would. Because remember, when Israel is in Egypt, what is their condition? They're what?
Slaves.
Slaves.
In bondage.
So what happens after the blood is on the doorpost the next morning? What happens?
They come out of bondage.
Let them go.
They are headed to the promised land.
They are set free to the promised land. They are no longer under the kingdom of Pharaoh. They are now going under the kingdom of
heaven.
Who's going to be the kingdom of heaven? Because Yahweh is going to be their king.
Amen.
Up until they ask for one, but that's a whole other
divine
story. Anyway, so Jesus is symbolizing, looking at Passover, but he's taking Passover to the next level. Now, because his blood is being shed, who's passing from death to life?
Everybody who wants
to. Everybody. Everybody who wants to. And instead of being under the power of the princes of this world, when you pass from death to life, you become who's your king?
Jesus.
Christ.
So that's why we call this the new covenant, because it's a new way. Question.
So when the Passover went down in Egypt, Pharaoh's son got knocked off too?
End of the dynasty.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
And you remember, Pharaoh had it coming. First of all, you killed all the boys when Moses was born.
Yeah, right.
Wiping out a whole bunch of firstborn sons.
Mm-hmm.
So punishment, God took yours. And
so
by taking out Pharaoh's firstborn, he had no heir.
Yeah.
He was bringing it into Pharaoh's kingdom.
Hmm.
Pharaoh's ruler. Yeah, Egypt still was a kingdom and whatnot, but their rulership, their domination ended. And so here Jesus is symbolizing there's another end to another kingdom. The kingdom of this world is coming to an end because my kingdom is coming into place and has come into place.
Amen.
All right, so Passover is a lot richer there. All right. I like deep diving. Okay, let's go. So we kind of are answering questions 13 and 14 together, but for 13 is significance, Passover significance, because it was their deliverance from Egypt, and it was done through the covering of blood, and this Passover is different because now it's the deliverance from bondage to sin, which is slavery, 14. It is also
okay. You excuse me 1 minute.
Lamb,
you're saying the difference. Oh,
yes. Go ahead, Eric. Ask your question.
All right. You're saying the difference with these two, the significant difference between this and this, the Last Supper. During the Last Supper, they're separated from bondage to. You said something. I missed it.
It was bring the deliverance from the bondage of sin to sin. Which is slavery.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right, thank you. I appreciate it.
The previous Passover was temporary because they know that Israel ended up in bondage again. But this is an eternal deliverance that Christ is instituting. So anybody who is in Christ is a new creation. He's no longer, sin no longer has dominion over us. And then the previous Passover, there was a precious little lamb that was sacrificed, but in this Passover, who's the lamb?
Christ.
Christ is the lamb.
Jesus.
And this is kind of picturesque also. Go to Genesis chapter 15 with me. I know y'all like, we are turning pages in the Bible this morning. But we have to remember these
chapter
collections
15.
Go together.
Okay.
Genesis 15.
Right, okay. The Lord's covenant.
And I'm going to set up the scene a little bit. Here God is dealing with Abram. And God makes a covenant with Abram that he's going to have an heir, and it's not going to be a slave. He's going to have an heir from his own body, and he's going to make him a great nation. And back in Abram's time, when two parties entered into a covenant, they would get animals and sacrifice them. They would have them. And so if you read the passage in your leisure, the Lord asked Abram to bring him a heifer, a goat, and a ram, a heifer being a female calf, a goat and a ram, and each 3 years old, and then a dove and a young pigeon. All of those are basically, if you look through scripture, those are all the sacrifices that Israel offers in the tabernacle and the temple. Those are all you can bring as sacrifices. So the Lord asked Abram to bring it, tell him, split the big animals, the birds, so don't split them. So, and so this is a bloody mess. And on the altars would be built, there would be two sides to the altar. So half of the animals will go on one side, half of them will go on one side, half will go on the other side. And then the two parties who were coming into agreement would walk between the sacrifices, walk in the blood between the sacrifices to say that we are going to keep this covenant. We are going to keep this agreement. It's a blood covenant. So in Abram's case, though, Abram spends like hours and hours trying to keep the animal, the vultures and animals of the air from coming in and picking the carcasses of the dead animals. And he gets sleepy, okay. So he goes to sleep. But while he sleeps, somebody read verse, start at verse 12 and read down through verse 17 of Genesis 15.
As the sun was going down,
as the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them, and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals.
Okay. So we got the picture. Abraham falls asleep. The Lord speaks to him in his sleep. And when he speaks to him, he tells him that the ancestors, the descendants that he's going to have are going to be what? According to verse 13. Slaves in a foreign land.
Slaves for 400 years.
And who's going to bring them out?
He is.
Okay. So the Lord's going to bring, they're going to be slaves 400 years. Passover. Mm-hmm. What did Passover bring to an end?
Their slavery.
I didn't hear you.
Their slavery. Okay. Slaughtered lamb, the blood on the doorpost, they come out of slavery. So now, go a couple thousand years later, here comes Jesus. And he's saying, the world has been in bondage to sin since the fall in the garden. Israel has been in bondage as well for now, because they went into exile, and that's the rest of the Old Testament. And they never did return to being under their own rule. They were under foreign kings. If you're a Sunday school, you know that how many different kingdoms they were under the rule of, and at the time of Jesus, they're under Roman rule. And so when Jesus comes and he's doing Passover, he's telling them that their years of bondage are over. But here's the key. And with God and Abraham, remember, Abraham falls asleep. Parties are supposed to walk through the blood and ratify the covenant. But Abram's asleep. So in verse 17, it says, when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the two pieces. God himself went through the sacrifices, the blood, and ratified the covenant. So Abram is not held, even though Abraham is in covenant with God, the covenant is not on Abram, it's on God.
Okay.
Amen.
So now I think, go forward to Jesus. The new covenant that's being instituted is not on the people he's breaking bread with and drinking wine with. Who is it on?
God again.
God himself. So we have a picture God shows it here in Abraham, coming out of bondage, I'm going to do it. And in Jesus, you're coming out of bondage, and I'm going to do it. Make communion just a little sweeter. All right. Anybody got questions before we move on?
So the Lord made a covenant with himself?
He made it with Abram. He made it with us. But the key is, he's not, we don't have to keep the covenant. We do, but it's a good idea if we do. But this is a covenant where God is saying, no, I'm going to make sure. I'm securing the covenant. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do my part no matter what you all do.
Okay.
All right. So, I appreciate that because we know we break, if we were to keeping, what if you would, like the law, for example, the 613 of them, Scripture, New Testament, I already tell them, you break one, you done broke all of them. And we tend to day in and day out without knowing. That's why we pray, Lord, forgive me for things, sins of omission and commission and things that I know and things I don't know. Because we break covenant with God all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But because Christ secured a greater covenant for us and he is the guarantor, this is the words of Hebrews, of that covenant, he keeps the covenant. He kept the covenant for all mankind. Because remember, he's fully human. All right. But he's also 100% God as well. I know it's a lot, but Holy Spirit, teach. All right. It's good news, though. I mean, isn't it good news that He's the one who guarantees the covenant, and we don't have to. It's like literally you took out a car loan, but the other party says, I'll cover it.
A gift.
A gift. There you go. It's a gift. You got it. All right. So that's why. Let's keep going before I start going into 15 other scriptures. Chapter 14, back in Mark, rather. I'm all over the place. I'm in Mark, I'm in Luke, I'm in Matthew. Mark chapter 14, somebody read verses 27 through 31 and then 32 through 42.
On the way, Jesus told them, all of you would desert me for the scripture's sake. God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter said to him, even if everybody else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, very night before the rooster crows twice, you would deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I would never deny you. And all the others vowed the same.
Okay, stop right there. Let's answer question 15 before we go on. What statement did Jesus make about his disciples?
That you will all fall away.
They're all going to desert him. They're going to all fall away. I know Peter gets the bad rap because Peter is the one who opens his mouth. But all of them left. One came back. But all of them left. Nobody went. Peter followed from a distance, but
right.
They all deserted him. So Jesus just let it be known, even though, like I said, Peter gets a bad rap because he opens his mouth a lot. But it's the same with anybody else. One may say it, but the rest of us are thinking it. I'm not going to jail. Verses 32 through 42.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch.
Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Amen.
Amen.
All right. So why was Jesus so anguished during his prayers?
He was looking forward to the pain of the resurrection. I mean, the pain of the abuse.
Crucifixion. Death.
Was it because he was looking, he knew he was going to have to die?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else?
What state of the disease? I don't know. I just thought when he lay was sleeping, I ain't going to say they was deserting him, but they just fell short of their duties while he was sleeping. But I don't know how he felt about him.
I give him a break because they just got through eating the Passover meal. And y'all know what happened after you get through eating a good meal.
Yeah.
And you outside and comfortable.
Cool coma.
You go to sleep. They're human. They're human. But you all know, we all know when we have friends and we're going through something horrible and we want people to be with us. We want people to talk us through it. We want somebody to walk through this with us. And here, Jesus realizes that his whole earthly life, from his, remember what happened? Jesus gets baptized. What happens to him when he comes up out of the water?
The Holy Spirit lights
on him. So the Holy Spirit comes on him. So now he's empowered to go, and then the Holy Spirit sends him where right after that?
The wilderness.
The wilderness to be tested by Satan. All right, to go through his temptation. And so the Holy Spirit is on him. And then he comes out of the wilderness, passing the test, doing miracles. He's healing people. He's delivering people. He's speaking the words of God by the power of God. And now he's about to do something without God.
Wow.
Oh. Without God.
Remember on the cross, what does he cry out? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
He's going to have to do this alone. He's going to have to endure. So he's dreading. You know, Jesus has never been disconnected. He's from the Father. He's been with the Father eternally in the beginning. Everything together. Everything done together. Even when he left heaven and came to earth as a human being, did life completely by the power of God. When they asked him, by whose authority do you do this? My Father. But whose words are you speaking? These are the words of my Father. And now he's going to have to face the cross alone. So that's why his prayers are so intense. He knows because he doesn't fear death because he doesn't sin. Sin has no power over him.
Oh, yeah. I remember that. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin.
That's why he says, I lay down my life. They don't take my life. I lay down my life. See, we don't lay down our lives. Our lives, because of sin, the soul that sins die. So, but Jesus is without sin. So death has no power over him. That's, again, why the grave could not hold him. So you see, his anguish is, he's going to have to go through this alone. But the beautiful part is, he goes through it alone so that when we face death, we don't go through it alone.
Amen.
That's the beautiful part of our Savior. All right. Our King. There's not a king on earth that'll say, yes, I'll do that. I'll go through that for you. Not one. All right, let's get into the arrest, rejection, and the coronation of a king. And I bet y'all know where Jesus' coronation took place, but we're going to get into that probably next week. All right, let's start, though. Number 17. Somebody read chapter 14, verses 43 through 52.
And immediately, even as Jesus said this to Judas, one of the 12 disciples arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. And then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out a sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Jesus asked them, am I so dangerous, revolutionary, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day. But these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man followed behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. But the mob tried to grab him. He slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked.
All right. I'm going to tell y'all about that little obscure thing right there at the end, why that's there. What scriptures? Because Jesus said, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. So let's look at what scriptures must be fulfilled. I know you have it. Somebody go to Psalm 41:9 and read it for us.
Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me.
All right. Now, even though these are the words of David, this is what we call a messianic piece, because Jesus, the scripture was fulfilled in Jesus. Who turned Jesus? Who betrayed Jesus?
One of his disciples.
What did they just... Yeah, Judas, one of his disciples, one of his friends, the person who'd been with him for 3 years. They had just got through doing what?
Eating together and Passover.
Having the Passover.
Celebrating the Passover. Mm-hmm. And after you go have that meal with Jesus, and even Jesus said, the one I dipped, another gospel tells us that the one I dip in and give to, that's the one that's going to betray me. The one I dip the bread in the little juice, like Aju. That's who. So we have here David speaking, writing about it, and then Jesus, it actually happened. Proverbs chapter 27, and somebody read verse 6.
Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses.
How did Judas greet Jesus?
With a kiss.
All right, because you come up, you're supposed to kiss your friends and people you care about that you want to be in that space. But when somebody's coming to betray you, with a kiss. So the scriptures that must be fulfilled were that a friend betrays you. This is a close betrayal. Now, going back to Mark where we were reading in chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, we have a little anecdote about a young man who was wearing nothing but a linen garment and was following Jesus. And when they came to arrest Jesus, they tried to grab him, and he ran away naked. Now, that seems weird that this is in here, right?
Mm-hmm.
But this is an identifier. This is saying this is someone who wrote this who had to have intimate knowledge of this incident happening. Can anybody guess who this young man was?
Mark. John Mark.
It was Mark.
Oh.
So the person who's writing this down from Peter finds it, basically. This was me. So I know the stuff that Peter is dictating to me is true. And this is how, you know, an identifier. People would have been like, yeah, he was. It sure did happen. Yeah. It's validating that these things happened because the author put their little signature in it. And this is Mark's little signature, the co-author, because Peter was the one telling Mark these things. All right. So when you see that, it's just not random. It's there for a reason. All right.
Did you not never heard that all the years? Out of all the years, I've never heard that, what you just said.
That reminds me of Joseph. Didn't he run naked
sure
away
did.
Without?
Sure did. All right. So now verses 53 through 65, and I think we're going to have to stop here because this is a little lengthy. Somebody read verses 53 and 65 of Mark 14.
They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit it at him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. The guards took him and beat him.
Okay. So, in this passage, who rejects Jesus' kingship?
the elders and the priests and all of them.
The high priest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The high priest, the Sanhedrin. So this is
right.
The Pharisees and Sadducees in cahoots with the priesthood. They examine Jesus and they reject. And the thing is, I think John or one of them gets where he says they put Jesus under oath. I adjure you, which means, you know, it's like being in court. You're under oath, so you have to answer this or penalty of perjury. Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? And Jesus answers him, I am. And one day you will see the Son of Man, same he loves to call himself, sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. One day you'll see the Son of Man enthroned. You will see me on my throne. And they tore their clothes because he blaspheming and beat him. They rejected him. So the religious leaders reject him as king. And like I said, this is a good place to stop because somebody else is about to do it. Not intentional, but he did it. And another couple other groups are going to reject the kingship of Jesus. But the good news is the king's been anointed. And the king is about to face his coronation.
Amen.
Which will be followed by his ascension. So, and it's kind of timely because there's a big coronation coming pretty soon over there in the UK. Of a king, and boy, his people rejecting that king already because they don't want to be under the rule of that kingdom anymore. But
just to cut into that, what you just said. So if they didn't care for him like they care for the queen, I think, because like you say, they have really not been appreciating him taking that position.
They don't, and then they didn't care for. They really didn't care for her being over them either.
Oh, I didn't know that.
You know, those Caribbean nations and, you know, Jamaicans and all these, not Haitians because that's French, but all of those people, they didn't really care for it because that came from colonialism.
Yeah, I know the
Belize. took from them. So they didn't really care for her either, but they tolerated it. But now that she's gone, and that's been all those years, 70 plus years, now that they've let it be known, several nations, that they are no longer going to be. And as a matter of fact, I just read this week, Canada and Australia are also questioning whether or not they still want to be part of. All right. But we, King, who is enthroned right now in heaven and who is working his kingdom throughout the earth like seeds scattered all over everywhere, some on good soil, some on rocky soil, some amongst the thorns, and the seed is flat. So good soil is leading to yields of 30, 60, and 100-fold. And I pray you all are good soil because you're here today.
Yay. Yep. Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Okay. Now, Saturday is church study at 9:00, and then church on Sunday. Do we discuss the same stuff, or is it? Are you teaching from another book?
I'm teaching from the other gospels, so I'm adding more from a different approach. It's similar, but it's a little more expansive on Sunday.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. So thank you all. And I'm going to quickly just close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our King who right now is seated. And we do pray for the yield, 160, 30-fold on good soil. May your kingdom expand right now, evermore, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Janice. Another great lesson, another good lesson. Just really break it down for us in those little pieces so we could, you know, just get it all.
I'm like watching a movie. So, you know, we thank you. We appreciate you. And just have a beautiful day.
All right. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Okay, so you know, if you're not participating in the next part of our service, press that one again so that you could be off of the host queue and Pastor could be able to find everybody. But if you are participating, press your one or keep your one pressed, okay? Thank you. All right, so get your coffee, your tea, your cookies and crumpets, and after this next election, we will start our morning worship service. See you on the other side.
What does the cross of Jesus mean? It's more than songs we sing. Much more than that emblem on your chain. But it means I'm free, yes, from the chains of slavery. And the blood it shed won't let my sins remain. Oh my, upon the cross my Savior died. The Lamb was crucified. Showed us love that this world had never known. Oh, what love divine, so divine, true love you never find. So that we might live, love came and died alone. Hallelujah. Well, the cross will always represent the love God had. The Lord of glory gave all on Calvary. He did it just for me. Just for me. Hallelujah. Jesus came and did just for me. Help me. Grateful, ever grateful. say now just for me.
Beautiful, beautiful song. Jesus did it just for me. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good day to be alive, and we just thank God for another day's journey. Good morning, good morning, and welcome, Block Talk listeners all around this beautiful world, to Running for Christ Ministries Saturday morning worship. I am Kathy Clyburn, your presiding person for this Saturday morning worship experience, brought to you by Runner for Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you tell someone else that this Saturday worship service is happening. As always, we will start out with our proclamation, scripture, and prayer. And at Runner for Christ Ministries, we believe it's vital, and the Word of God tells us so. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. And we have this morning to help us do so is our very own Sister Keela Freeman. Thank you for being with us this morning.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I'll begin with a proclamation. Why we are here. We proclaim that Jesus the King preexisted as God the Son, was sent by God the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God, as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule, and will again, as the final judge, to rule. I'm going to go ahead now with the scripture, and the scripture will be coming from Romans 3, 19 through 26. Again, Romans chapter 3, 19 through 26, righteousness through faith. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. The morning prayer is, and we prepare for prayer. Lord, our Father, we ask that you fill with your Holy Spirit everyone who will participate in this worship service now and later. Father, we give thanks today for the opportunity to offer up some much-deserved praise and thanksgiving. We pray that our songs, prayers, and preached word lift Jesus so that all who are lost today will be found. We ask that you heal the sick and comfort the many bereaved. We ask that you bless the preacher with the word from you for all of us to hear and obey. We thank you for life, love, family, friendship, and fellowship. Dear Father, we ask that you, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask these blessings. Amen.
Amen. Amen, Sister Keela Freeman. We thank you, and we know we appreciate you. And have a beautiful day.
Thank you. You do as well. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord, we will continue to be ministered with our song selection service with our very own shepherd, Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
Unselfishly died on Calvary. Oh, how you gave your life for me. Bruised, scorned, crowned your head with thorns. No greater love performed for me. Nails in your hands, nails in your feet, piercing your side. Could barely breathe, could have came down, yet you remain standing in awe of the price you paid. I never knew of a love so true. You gave your life and still I heard you. Lost so many times to supply you again. But I repent, forgive me for my sin. You paid it all.
mind if I testify and tell you of the goodness of my Lord? Share some of what he's done for me, how he's opened up so many doors. You may look at me from the outside and think I got here on my own, but there's no way that you could ever know how much grace and mercy I've been shown. Oh, if you look into my eyes, you see life has tried to get the best of me. But I know the giver of life personally. He's the reason that I sing his name, Jesus, and he loves me. And I know this 'cause he died for me and he rescued me. There's no greater love in the world. His name is Jesus, yes, he loves me. And I know this 'cause he said it to me when he rescued me. There's no greater love in the world. Oh, how he made a way for me. If he hadn't loved me through the mistakes that I made, I just don't know where I would be. Oh, he showed me so much favor, and now I understand amazing grace. Through all of the pain, all of the shame, I realize there is nothing that could take. Best of me, but I know the giver of life personally. He's the reason that I sing. Oh, Jesus, yes, he loves me, he loves me. I know this, 'cause he died.
Dear Father, yeah, I know you see me. I cannot hide, you know what I have done. Yet you decided to love me anyway. No, I cannot lie. How do you see beyond my flaws? No, I don't know why you would save somebody like me. That would claim a filthy rag. Yeah. That can still see the good when it's all bad. That would lay down his life just for me. None greater. None greater. There is no greater love.
No, there is no greater love. No, there is no greater love. No, there is no greater love. You took my case, here to say I could not pay.
For those blessings and songs of faith and testimony. Our hearts have truly been moved and encouraged. Thank you. Which takes us to time to talk to God, the only one who can meet all our needs. come to the altar with all your cares and concerns, because there is power in prayer. Following this selection, the next voice you will hear is our very own Sister Rebecca Johnson, offering prayer and petitioning God on our behalf. Meet us at the altar and prepare to receive our very own Sister Rebecca Johnson. Pray to the Lord. Amen.
Options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused. I can't pray. What's left to do?
Come on.
Truth is I'm weak, no strength to fight, no tears to cry, even if I try, but still my soul refuses to die.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. One touch will change my life. Take me to the King. It is an honor to be given an opportunity to come to the throne and pray, to put our concerns on the altar and leave them there as we cast our cares on Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, thank you that you woke us up again. All praises be to you, O God, for your kindness and mercy, for your grace and eternal love. Thank you that you are our Savior and healer. Thank you that you see us and know each and every one of our struggles. Thank you for your word and your armor, Lord. Thank you for giving us weapons to fight and win spiritual battles. We honor you for loving us so much that you gave your only son, Jesus, to be sacrificed for our sins, to make a way for us to have relationship with you. We acknowledge that we make wrong choices daily, and yet you still show us love. We confess that we fall short and that none of us are worthy of the gifts you have provided for us. Forgive us for not dedicating the appropriate amount of our time, talent, and treasure to you. We thank you that you are not surprised by our faults and that you remember that our flesh is weak and made of dust. We confess that some of us are spiritual babies, even though we have been saved for many years. Thank you that we can come boldly to your throne to make new requests when we have already received so much. We have already prayed about it, and we will persist in praying. And we thank you, Father, for the work you're already doing to provide complete healing to those who are suffering with illness, those that are oppressed, hurting, abused, brokenhearted, bereaved, grieving, mourning, depressed, or lost. We ask that you cause the perfect laborer to cross the path of those who are spiritually immature and motivate them to bathe in your word and to know you and to have victory in this life. We want to put cancer on the altar, Lord. We ask that you move the business of cancer out of the way and cause complete healing to occur in my husband, Ed Johnson, and our sister, Nicole Seabrook. We ask that you deliver each person in need in every crevice of the earth and cause people to choose salvation and make their way to you. We ask you, Lord, to give us the victory over every kind of poverty, victory for those that are poor in health, those that are poor in finances, and those poor in spirit. We ask that you give us each eyes to see our blessings clearly and also to see how we can live a life that is pleasing to you. We ask that you continue to create situations for each of us that will make us move in a direction that pleases you, Lord. We ask that you cause every person who hears this radio broadcast to receive a revelation and a new understanding of you. Even those that cannot hear, Lord, we ask that you give them a revelation of you that requires no sound. We ask that you cause each of us to invite you to write the word on the tablets of our hearts. Give us each a double portion of faith and the unction to pray on behalf of those who are unable to come to you. We ask that you make each of us dissatisfied with spiritual milk and cause us to crave spiritual meat and vegetables. Dear Lord, thank you that you hear and answer our prayers. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name with praise and thanksgiving. Amen.
So much more. of him. Somebody help me, yeah.
Thank you, Sister Rebecca Johnson, for praying and making our request known to God. We truly appreciate you. Have a beautiful day. Excellent service going on here. So far, we are having a great time this morning with more to come. I want to just thank you for allowing me to be your presiding person. And as always, if you have been blessed by this Saturday worship experience, then be a blessing to others and let them know that this Saturday worship service is happening. Be the reason someone smiled today. Share the love, joy, and the blessing. Everyone have a beautiful day. Amen. All right. Okay, time for the preach word. A message from God. The best part, icing on the cake. Following this selection, the next voice you will have the pleasure of hearing is Man of God, Associate Pastor, Elder Joseph Stevens. Prepare to receive Elder Joseph Stevens as he comes in his own way with the word from the Lord. Amen.
There is a place for me. There is a place for me. There is a place for me in the body of Christ. Yes, there is a place for me. There is a place for me. There is a place for me.
Hello. Good morning. Am I on, Pastor?
Yes, you are.
Okay. I didn't hear to unmute it. So, good morning, Pastor, Sister Sheila, Running for Christ Ministry Radio Blog Talk family. Father God, we continue to just bless and praise your holy name. But even the challenge of trying to preach your word, the challenge of trying to live your word, the challenge of trying to encourage others with your word. Father God, we pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will bring glory to your name. And Father God, we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. We say amen. I'm going to start off with a question today. What is a pastor of the church? What is a pastor of the church? I want you to think about that for a moment. They are the leader of the church, first and foremost. They are the shepherd of our souls. But you know, we are living in a time that many pastors are leaving the ministry. Let me say that again. We are living in a time that many pastors are leaving the ministry. The majority have not had an ethical or moral failure. And I'll get into some of those reasons down the road. Jeremiah 3:15, New Living Translation said, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will guide you with knowledge and understanding." Church, God said he would give us shepherds. Shepherds is another word for pastor. Pastor is another word for servant. The old saints had a saying, some were sent, some just went. If God can use both, let him be the judge. Hebrews 13:7 NIV says, remember your leader who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome. their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, when it says remember your leaders, it doesn't mean that they're gone, but we should be remembering our leaders on a daily basis. The Message translation says, appreciate your pastoral leader who gave you the word of God. Take a good look at the way they live and let their faithfulness instruct you, as well as their truthfulness. There should be a consistency that runs through us all. Let me say that last sentence. There should be a consistency that runs should be. Let their faithfulness instruct you as well as their truthfulness. That should be a consistency that runs through us all. And then Hebrews 13:17, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. That came out in a song earlier today. I do believe their work is to watch over your souls. And guess what? They are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Oh, hallelujah. My subject today, remember your spiritual leaders. I'm going to give you another question. Why should I remember, appreciate, and obey my spiritual leader, my pastor? Why? Without doubt, because the word says so. Ephesians 4:11-12, New Living Translation. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. And King James said he gave some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. So, to train Christians in skilled servant work, the Message says, to prepare God's people for works of service, NIV says. But do you know 66% of church members? Oh my. 66% of church members expect a minister and family to live at a higher moral standard than themselves. That's a problem. Let's just call that out for what it is. I remember a funeral years ago at Mount Zion. And you know, we used to have a lot of funerals because we would do all our members' funerals, their family members' funerals, people from the community's funerals. But I remember the deceased enjoyed helping and working any way he could and being of support on whatever was needed. I cannot remember his name. He never wanted his name called or to be up front. Now, right now, I'm going to mention a name that's going to touch a few people at Running for Christ Ministry. It's my brother, Pastor Lynn Tate, got up. He was from River Rouge Bible Assembly. He was the assistant pastor. He got up to give remarks. And I forgot what Pastor preached about that day. I forgot what other people had to say that day. But I remember what Reverend Tate had to say. He said many people had told him he would be a pastor someday. And he stated he was happy assisting the pastor and being his support. Then he said something I'll never forget. Reverend Tate said, any minister or preacher could catch fish. The pastor had to help clean them. Pastor, oh, you know what Reverend Barlow did, don't you? He looked over at me, leaned over, and said, I got to remember that woman. Pastors are quitting, leaving the ministry in very high numbers. Let me say something that Paul said in Galatians, New Living Translation. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your life. Now, I've never had labor pains or birth pains, but I've witnessed childbirth. Now, when my oldest son was born, you couldn't go in and witness the child being born. They sat you in a room, and you in this little bitty room down in Henry Ford Hospital, and you had a TV, and you watched. 24 hours labor. That's a long time. But he said, and they will continue until Christ is fully developing your life. That means he had labor pains over and over and over again for the flock of people that he was trying to lead, grow, and mature in Christ. Paul said, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains again for you. Can you imagine that? Have you thought of the pressure your pastor is under? Have you given any consideration to the pressure, the burden, the weight, and the things that come on them on a daily basis? 84% of pastors desire to have close fellowship with someone they can trust and confide in. It didn't give a percentage for how many have not found that someone. 70% of pastors do not have someone they consider to be a close friend. That's sad. 70%? 27% of pastors report not having anyone to turn to for help in a crisis situation. Yes, I know that ultimately they need to turn to God. But how many know you receive wise counsel from men here on earth? 2. James 5:16, New Living Translation. We love to confess the B portion of the verse, but it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Every pastor needs a pastor. And every pastor needs a good relationship with the Lord. Every pastor needs members and staff that will pray for them often as the Spirit moves. Every pastor should have an intercessory prayer team at the church. But not just having an intercessory prayer team, every pastor should have one, two, or three intercessors that pray for them weekly, daily, weekly, and especially on Sundays before they preach. Yeah, I said it. We need to pray for our pastor. Years ago, I watched an Assemblies of God leader say on TBN or Daystar, one of the two, I can't remember which station, that they were losing 1,200 pastors a month. I've read in other places that that number has grown to 1,500 to 1,700 pastors per month. And note, those statistics were given before COVID 2020. Why most pastors leave, research lifeway.com says, and this was dated 5/13/21. Family issues, 17%. Moral issues, 13%. Burnout, 10%. Personal finance, 8%. Illness, 5%. And according to the statistics in ministry, over 50% of pastors state the biggest challenge is to recruit volunteers and encourage their members to change living closer to God's word. You know, change, something we all have to do. Change, a word that's often looked at in the church as a bad word. Change. Acts 20:28, New Living says, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock. Own blood over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. Give them, in other words, give them reasons to lead, preach, and teach with joy and not with sorrow. 42% of pastors are thinking of quitting, and that's sad. 51% from mainline denominations, according to 11:29-21. And then it went on to say, of the 38%, almost half, 46 under age 45. 50% are age 56 and above. That's how many are thinking of quitting the ministry. And how many know we need pastors to guard and shepherd our souls? 84% of pastors feel they are on call. These concerns are serious. But I got to ask a question. Church, how do we address these and other issues that our pastors have to deal with? Hebrews 13:17, New Living Translation. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your soul, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. How many people hear this scripture and other scriptures? They listen to the scripture, they hear the scripture, and they come to church to disagree and cause trouble. How many pastors are handcuffed by deacons, elder boards, or other leadership in the church when God has placed them as the head? And if you don't think it's serious, we can just look back at Moses. Don't get caught up like Aaron and Miriam did when they questioned Moses' authority. Does that mean we never question a pastor? No. But it does mean we do not assert their authority. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, who wrote this? Brother Paul wrote it. Be mindful of their time. 78% of pastors report vacation and personal time interrupted with ministry duties or expectations. 78%. That's a lot, high number. Remember to pray for your pastor and their family. Let me say that again. Remember to and their family. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, King James. Finally, brethren, Paul is asking and saying, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Why do we need to pray for our pastors? Pray that for their personal relationship with God. Pray for their marriage. 95% of pastors report not praying daily or regularly with their spouses. Too many pastors, let me say this, too many pastors are married to the church. That's not of God. Spouses and children suffer. They're married to their spouse, and they need to have that personal, intimate relationship with God first and foremost, and their spouse should be second in any and all areas in their life. Then their children, if they have children, other people in their family. That's God's order. 80% of pastors, 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their family. 35% of pastors report the demands of the church denies them from spending time with their family. Be mindful of their time, church. 50% of pastors state they spend 1 hour in prayer each day. Now, if we be real, many, many times, 1 hour a day in prayer isn't enough for us. And we don't have the burden, the weight, the responsibility of leading a church, whether it's small, medium-sized, or big, or mega. No matter how many members are there, that's a lot of responsibility. I know pastors who do not take real vacations, and that's sad. Members and leaders go as often as they want to on vacation, to this, to that, so to be there every Sunday. 28% of pastors report feeling of guilt for taking personal time off and not telling the church. Most pastors can't tell the church or the congregation because they won't come to church if they know the pastor's not going to be there. 71% of churches have no plan for the pastor to receive a periodical sabbatical. Periodic sabbatical. And note, a sabbatical and a vacation are not the same thing. Pastors take sabbaticals to get closer to God, to hear from God, to clear their minds and days so they can spend more time with God when they are on sabbatical. Vacations are for the pastor, their spouse, and their family. Believe they do not receive a livable wage. What about their children? What about college for their children? Most churches don't foot the bill for the pastor's children to go to college. 1 out of 10 pastors will actually retire as a pastor. Many churches do not have a retirement plan. So what does that cause? Pastors stay too long and are not healthy for the church. Pastor, oh, I thank God. Being under Reverend Joseph B. Barlow, he often thought outside of the box, and he often talked to us and told us about when he come up, the old school thinking that the pastor knew everything and had to do everything. But he went away from that thinking and had many pastors scolding him about losing the church because he allowed many ministers and other leadership to do different things. And his reply always was, if I lose the church, it wasn't mine in the first place. Hebrews 13:18, New Living Translation says, pray for us, for our conscience.
To do that, you'll need to be online.
Pray for us, for our conscience is clear, and we want to live honorably in everything we do. That's Paul asking the people to pray for them so that they would have a clear conscience and live honorably, praising God in all that they do. Pastors, again, have burdens, trials, and tribulations. They have weights that we'll never understand. 57% of pastors feel fulfilled, but yet discouraged, stressed, and fatigued. 57%. First Thessalonians 5:23-25, New Living Translation says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. And then he says, dear brothers, in verse 25, and sisters, pray for us. Remember your spiritual leader. Thank God for them continually. Pray for them. Of a righteous man availeth much. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20 NIV, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. In other words, Timothy, you got to continue to put your hope, your trust, and your faith in the Lord. But Paul has written several scriptures asking the people, the body of Christ, to pray for our leaders, our pastors, and whatever other titles they may have. Lord, anoint, cover, protect our leaders. Amen. 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 God will get the praise. Honor your pastor. Appreciate your pastor. Continue to love your pastor. And if for some reason you don't like your pastor, you need to be in prayer with God concerning what that issue is. And if it comes to the point that you really, really don't like your pastor, are you at the right church? Remember your spiritual leaders. Thank God for them. And continually pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'm running off, Pastor O. I got to get to a meeting at church. Be blessed.
Thank you, Brother Preacher. You know I'm over here hollering. Keep going. Say that. Say that. Amen. Appreciate you. Have
yes,
a good
sir.
Reading.
Amen.
I'm going to send this to every pastor I know. Tell me, play this to your members. And if they get mad, his name, Elder Joseph Stevens. I know where he lives. So, amen. Praise the Lord.
Hey, but it's true.
It's true.
We send pastors through a lot that they don't have to go through.
Exactly.
And we don't pray for them enough. And then I'll tell you a story right quick. I remember Pastor Barlow one Sunday morning between services and Sunday school, he was trying to lean back into the message that he felt God had given him to preach. And he asked us to go out. He told us a couple of things, went to leave out of the office, and a lady was standing there waiting to talk to Pastor Barlow because he always had an open door. Sometimes it was open too much. And I told the person that Pastor was trying to study and relax his mind looking over his message. That person knocked on the door anyway and went into that office. I'm like, so his study time and what he's going to preach and say to us is less important than what you got to talk to him about. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. But that's how people are. They expect the pastor to do everything, be everywhere, and not take time for himself and or his family.
Thank you, Brother Preacher. You have a blessed afternoon.
You do the same.
Honestly, I hate my job, but I work hard, 'cause I need the money. So tired of this race, but I can't stop, so I keep on running. If my family knew just how close I was to quitting, they wouldn't believe it. I think I still have a mustard seed of faith in my dreams. I believe I still can achieve it. It's so heavy, but I smile to keep from crying. When people ask me how I'm doing, I say fine, but I just be lying. I'm trying, but I'm getting weak, and my hope is running on me. I'm praying my to sleep. Dear God, can you rescue me? Maybe I'm right or I'm wrong, but you said that you'll never leave me alone. No disrespect, Lord, please pardon my tone. I need your help. I can't do this without you. My knowledge, thought I was ready 'cause I went to college. Mama said pray, but I thought that was petty. Then it got real and yo, I wasn't ready. Trying to supply all my demands, leaning on the things I understand, totally ignoring the commands. Father, I repent and I'ma put it all in your hands. For real now.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That was the most on-point song for the sermon that we just heard today. First of all, those numbers of pastors just quitting is astonishing. That's a lot. And I just can't imagine anybody who wants to go to a church where they don't like their pastor. Like, that's just crazy to me. Like, if you don't like your pastor, just go somewhere else. But if you keep going to other churches and you find that you don't like your pastor, it's probably not the pastor. It's probably you. So a little self-reflection needs to be going on there. And I agree, 110%. Pastors, like that song, I Can't Do This Without You, that's the pastor saying that to the Lord, but that's also the pastor saying it to his congregation. We are one. We are all a part of the body of Christ. We all have to help each other do everything that we have to do for the Lord. And we need each other. You know, like the song that we used to sing, I pray for you, you pray for me. We're all a part of God's body. You know what I'm saying? We all have to come together to make sure that everyone is okay. And we have to support our pastors. I am in 100% agreement. I don't know the last time Pastor O took a sabbatical. I don't even know in all the times, the years that I've been there running for Christ Ministries, I don't remember Pastor O ever taking a sabbatical. Now, him and Pentel used to, baby Holy Ghost, you know, before COVID, to take time and go and, you know, be away for about a week or so. But COVID kind of shut that down. I really feel like that needs to happen again because everybody, we're all human beings. And no matter what position we hold in the church, no matter what position we hold in this life, we all have to take time away to get closer to God, to be silent and hear the Lord, and to separate ourselves from everything that we have to do as responsibilities and to just take time to be with our families. So I know Pastor O is talking about all pastors need to play this recording over and over again to their congregation, but I'm going to need Pastor O to play it for himself and baby Holy Ghost, and perhaps they can pack their little bags and go somewhere for a little while like they used to do before COVID. Amen. Amen. So thank you, Elder Joseph Stevens, my cardinal, for the awesome word that you brought today. We have been challenged, everybody. We are responsible for not just praying for ourselves and praying for the world, but we have to pray for our pastors and those who are shepherds over us, because they have been sent to us by God, especially if they're the right ones, not the ones who put themselves in that position, but the ones who have actually been called by God. And we know at Run for Christ Ministries, all of our pastors, Pastor O, Pastor Janice, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Terrence, Elder Joseph Stevens, Pastor Sarah, Minister Michelle Anderson, Janine, we all know that they have all been sent to us by God. Amen. And so we do have to make sure that they are accommodated so that they can take time with the Lord away from everything, but also take time for themselves to be renewed and refreshed. Amen. So we at Run for Christ Ministries will be doing some praying. Amen. Amen. So good morning, everybody. Happy Saturday to everybody. It is 1, 2, 3, the third Saturday in March already. Y'all, it's about to be April. Like, it was just January. I don't understand where the time goes. But it waits for no one, and so here we are moving on. Amen. So just by way of your Saturday announcements, tomorrow, Sunday, March 19th, it is our third Sunday, amen, back in person with one another. We've been having a great time coming together, amen. We miss it. We love the convenience of Blog Talk, but there really is nothing like being in person and fellowshipping with one another. So tomorrow, March 19th, we will have our in-person service at our new location, which is at River Rouge High School in River Rouge, Michigan. I believe the address is 1460 Coolidge in River Rouge. So if you want to come out, please do. Our Sunday school begins at 9 a.m. taught by Minister Janice Tate, and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. with our praise team leading us in awesome songs and praise and worship, and we'll have the preached word by Pastor O. Amen. So casual dress attire, you know, you can come in. We don't, if you want to be fancy, you can, but we might look at you and be like, oh, where are you going after church? Because we don't really roll like that. So if you come in too fancy, if you're not one of the mothers and come in a little fancier than
normal. We might ask you where you're going after church. Under normal circumstances, we all come in there straight chilling. Okay, so come in as you are. Amen. Masks are available if you would like to use them. And again, we invite you to come and worship with us. Amen. So Monday, March 20th at 6 p.m. here on Blog Talk Radio, we will conclude our class on 2 Peter, okay? So make sure to read chapter 10 in the book, 2 Peter, by Charlie Avila, Growing in Grace and Knowledge, so that you can participate in the class. The questions are available for discussion online. Again, so Monday will be the last day of the class on 2 Peter, and we encourage those that did not purchase the book to do so. It is an excellent book for these last days. The reading does start out a little slow. You might be like, okay, Jesus, I don't really know if I can go through this, because this is, but it does pick up, okay? It really does. It starts to get gooder and gooder, as Pastor O says. Amen. So we would like to thank Pastor O for the insight for us at Run for Christ Ministries to become knowledgeable of who false teachers and preachers are and to be informed more about the end times. Amen. And we would also like to say a huge thank you to Deaconess Dr. June Rogers, my Junjun, for setting aside the time out of her busy schedule every single week for these last 10 weeks to accept the invitation of teaching these important lessons to us over these last couple weeks. Even during the time she was out of town to take care of her sick sister. Amen. So we appreciate you, Deaconess June Rogers. We're so thankful for you. Thank you for the time that you took to teach that class. We know that it was a lot, and we really appreciate you. All right, my pen pal just sent me an email real quick. So she wanted me to announce this as well, that it was so good hearing Deaconess Nicole Seabrooks in our Saturday morning church school. Amen. So we know that we have been keeping her lifted up in prayer. And so it is a blessing that even though she is going through right now, that she is still able to be strong enough by the grace of God to participate in our Saturday church school this morning. So Deaconess Nicole Seabrooks, we love you, and we're so happy to hear you. Amen. But don't forget, every Tuesday at 4 p.m., Minister Richard Overall is here on Blog Talk Radio with Training Day. Also, every Wednesday at 6 p.m., we hold our Bible reading class here on Blog Talk Radio, Ezekiel chapters 41 to 45 going on this week, taught by Sister Keita Freeman. Questions are available online, rfcm.org. Just click on the Bible classes tab, or if you're on Pastor's email list, you'll get those in the email as well. Amen. Also, don't forget, every Friday at 7 p.m., Deaconess Kathy Clyburn is here on Blog Talk Radio with Bring Back the Family, as well as Saturdays at 11:30 a.m., Bondage Breaker Ministries holds a women's Bible class, which is taught by the president of Bondage Breaker Ministries and the teacher, Pastor Janice Tate. So the women's Bible class goes on again Saturdays at 11:30 a.m. If you want to participate and get more info, just go to our church website, rfcm.org, under Christian Resources, and click on the Bondage Breaker Ministries tab, and you'll get the info that you need to be able to participate. Amen. Also, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Remember that all of our classes and our services here on Blog Talk Radio are recorded, archived, and free. So whether you just got saved today during service, or you've been saved for a week, or you've been saved for 11 dozen years, as we always say, you can go to our church website, rfcm.org, click on Blog Talk Radio, and get services, classes, teachings, everything that we've had on here all the way back to 2009, and you can get them for free. Amen? Please don't forget to check out our church website, rfcm.org. Make sure to share it with others. Again, there's classes, services, huge job listings, books, resources, and more. Okay, all available for free. So if you don't need anything because you check it on a regular basis, perfectly fine. Just put it on your social media one day this week, rfcm.org. Like I say, people like to click on links. We click on text messages, links, and all of this stuff. But rfcm.org, it's not a scam, and it's not spam. Amen. So if you click on there, you're going to get you some Jesus on this day, okay? Amen. So just make sure to share it with others and be a blessing. Amen. If you want to pay your tithes or offerings, go to the church website, rfcm.org. Click on the tab, Tithes and Offerings. If you would like to give a love offering for Elder Joseph Stevens, who brought the amazing word today. It was startling. I'm telling you, those statistics are really, that was a big number. So I was really shocked to hear that. So that was very, very informative, because a lot of times we don't consider our pastors, and we think that they are the pastors of the church in some way, somehow, they are not human. You know, I tell pastor all the time, it seemed like he got 48 hours in his day, and the rest of us got 24, but really it's like we got 24 and he got 10 hours, because I don't know how he does everything that he does in a day, writing books, teaching classes, doing questions, participating in stuff, just every day, all day, it never ends. And yet and still he manages to watch Drag Racing on TV. I don't know, or South Park. I don't know how he does it, but nevertheless, our pastors need to be prayed for. They need to be uplifted, but they also need to rest, because they're people. They're not machines. Amen. So if you want to give a love offering, excuse me, for Elder Joseph Stevens, who brought us that great reminder word to pray for our pastors, please go to our church website, rfcm.org, and just say that you want to give a love offering for Elder Joseph Stevens, for the word that he brought today, and we will make sure to get his offerings over to him. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus bless you in advance for your kindness in sharing with us and with him. Amen. So I would like to read to you today Psalm 103. All right. So this is Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Amen. So I just wanted to give you all a little uplifting psalm, amen, no matter what's going on, how hard it is, how easy it is, if it's great right now, not so great tomorrow, if you're feeling some kind of way today, I just wanted to give you a little encouragement to just continue to praise the Lord, amen. He is good, amen. So we just want to continue to pray for everyone, everywhere, all of the time, of course. Continue to pray for Dr. Nico Gaston, again, Deaconess Nicole Seabrooks. Please pray for Deaconess Lisa Thornton, Deacon Rayfield, and June Rogers, Doris Gaither, all of our mothers on the move, Mother Irma, Mother Cheryl, Mother Marilyn, and Mother Persia. Please continue to pray for Keela Freeman, as well as Ed Johnson. Sister Rebecca Johnson did an amazing altar call today, essentially reiterating what she said. Continue to pray for Sheila's brother Dwayne, as well as all caregivers. Amen. We have to remember to pray for caregivers, because they tend to focus so much on giving care to others that they don't care for themselves. So continue to pray for our president, vice president, all the leaders of our country and of our communities. Pray for all of our children and our young adults and just all who are struggling. Again, Sister Rebecca did an amazing job with altar call today. Pray for all those who are bereaved, mourning, and grieving. Amen. It's hard. People lose their loved ones. They lose friends. They, you know, just the general sin of the world and just reading news articles. I mean, it really does make you feel some kind of way. Okay, so just continue to pray for everyone. And we would like to say that our sympathy goes out to Dana Hughes in the passing of her mother, Shirley Hughes. Amen. So we will remember to keep all those who we have called off lifted up in prayer. Amen. Amen. So happy birthday to all the Blog Talk listeners who celebrated this past week or who celebrated earlier in the month or if you're celebrating today. Amen. So Pastor Jonathan celebrated on the 1st. Both Alana and Amir celebrated on the 7th. Daylin celebrated on the 8th. James McClendon celebrated on the 10th. And Deaconess June Rogers will be closing us out with her birthday on the 22nd. Amen. So happy birthday. Much love, hugs, kisses, and blessings to you all. Amen. And last but not least is your devotional for today. And it is entitled The Shadow of Death. And this is by Pastor Jeff Shreve. And he is the pastor of From His Heart Ministries in Texarkana, Texas. Amen. You guys get his devotionals a lot. I love his devotionals. And so it reads as follows. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Amen. And this is Psalm chapter 23, verse 4. Dark valleys. Everybody has experienced at least one. Dark valleys are part of life in this fallen world. No one goes through his or her earthly journey unscathed and untouched by heartaches and heartbreaks, bad circumstances, and scary situations. However, facing these inherent difficulties of the human experience is far different for a Christian than a non-Christian. David knew his fair share of dark valleys, maybe even more than a fair share. Amen. Okay. For God to use a man greatly, he must test him severely. Let me say that again. For God to use a man greatly, he must test him severely. Lord, have mercy. And God tests with trials and problems. He uses those undesirable things to help us look to him and to trust him. David was overlooked in his youth. His father, Jesse, did not even think to invite him to the feast with the prophet Samuel, surmising that God would never call, quote, the runt of the litter to be the next king. But little David was God's man. David was hunted like a dog by jealous King Saul. He was forced to live in caves to avoid being killed. To top it all off, his own son Absalom tried to steal the throne from him and murder him in the process. The dark valleys he walked were numerous, yet he feared no evil because God was with him. So is God with you? As tough as life can be at times, the presence of the Lord makes all the difference in the world. He is the Prince of Peace. When he is enthroned as king in our heart, we are able to rest in him. Even in the worst of storms, we can truly experience the peace that passes understanding as we cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. And that's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. God is not with you because you are religious, moral, or even nice. He is not with you because you, quote, try hard to be a good person. He is with you the moment you see that you are a helpless, hopeless sinner in desperate need of a Savior. When you repent and believe with all your heart in the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh who died for your sins and rose again from the dead, you enter into a personal relationship with the Lord. He promises that he will save you and be with you and in you forever. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. It is something you can have right now if you will surrender all to Jesus. So the shadow and the substance. As we think of salvation and the grace of the Lord, it is important to remember what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and conquered the grave. He literally took the sting out of death for the child of God. We need not fear as we approach death. The greatest breath we will ever take will be our last in this life, because the one that follows will be our first in glory. Years ago, I ran across a poignant account in the life of Donald Gray Barnhouse, a powerful preacher of yesteryear, 1895 to 1960. His wife, Ruth, died of cancer while he was in his 40s, leaving him a widower with four children. As the story goes, as Barnhouse was on his way to preach Ruth's funeral sermon with all his children in the car, they came upon a large truck that cast a huge shadow on the snowbank. In a moment of inspiration, Barnhouse asked his children, "Would you rather be hit by that truck or by that truck's shadow?" I'm going to ask this again. Would you rather be hit by the truck or by the truck's shadow? His youngest child answered, "The shadow, because the shadow can't hurt anyone, Daddy." Barnhouse replied, "That is correct. Children, it was only a shadow that hit your mother. The truck hit Jesus on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. The writer of Hebrews tells us he, Jesus, died to destroy the devil who had power over death, but he also died to rescue all of us who live each day in fear of dying." That's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So we need not fear death, nor the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord has made a way through for all of those who trust in him. Amen. And I just want to say that I have put it on my calendar, and I have sent myself a text message to put King Darius on my birthday list, and I still forgot to read it, okay? So King Darius, he celebrated his birthday. He's a St. Paddy's Day baby. He celebrated his birthday on yesterday, March 17th. So now I'm going to get it together and put him on my list because it was on my phone, and my slow self forgot. So happy birthday, King Darius celebrated his birthday on yesterday, March 17th. Amen. Amen. And those are your announcements.
Amen. The little Amen. Green king. Amen. Praise
yes.
God. Darius.
Amen.
King that I am.
King that I am.
Amen. He's, you know, I told him last week, you're an awesome young man, because I
sure
saw
is.
You know, him and Malachi. Malachi, I believe, works midnight. That's why we don't see him a lot.
Ooh,
but, hey, you got to work, right?
Gotta
but I
work.
Love how they
gotta
take
work.
Care of their mom. You know, that
they
speaks
sure
loudly
do.
Of him.
Yes.
You know, that's a husband right there. That's husband material.
Hello.
Because if a man
Hello.
Loves his mother like that, then he'll
Ooh.
Love you like that. Okay,
yes,
so
Lord.
he's learning how to love a wife by loving
Amen.
His mother.
And don't
and
even
so
know.
That,
wasn't
that's
even
a
trying.
Huge, not even trying, just showing some love. But he, I
that's
guarantee
right.
you, if he get married, he will love his wife the same way he love his mother. So if
Amen.
You meet a man that don't treat his mama right,
Ooh,
yeah, that's
hey.
All we're going to say about that, right?
That's all we're going to say.
We're going to cut that off
that.
Right there. If you ain't treat
yes.
mama right, you don't stand a
yep.
chance.
That's right. And you can't fix them. You can't fix them.
No,
so
you
just
can't
leave
fix
them, alone.
Them. You bet Jesus doing that. Okay.
Hello.
Yeah, I'm the one working on them. You can't fix them. Your little wrenches won't
can't
even work.
Them.
Put them up.
That's right. Amen.
Thank you,
Amen.
Crystal. We appreciate you.
You're welcome. Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. Amen.
Tell Mira I say hey and love you and
Amen.
See you
love
later.
You too. Amen. All right.
Amen. You've heard the announcements and we trust that you'll govern yourselves thereby. I got just one little bitty announcement. You know, I have a couple of people that I work with when I do these books. Well, three people. I want to thank Sister Rebecca Johnson for her copy editing on my fourth book. Excellent job. Excellent work. The only mistake that was made is the one I made, and it was not in words. It was in numbers. Instead of 120 years that Noah preached, I put 1,230. But thank God for the people who format the book, and her name is Judith, her and Hitch, okay, and they're the ones who own Book Nook, and they're the ones who, once the copy editing is done, they're the ones who take and format the book, and then, of course, I go and publish it through Kindle, KDP. So long story short, Monday or Tuesday, sometime next week, my fourth book should be out. The title of the book is Biblical Giving, and the caption is New Testament Tithes and Offerings, and then there's a question mark at the end. And what we do in the book is I want to give thanks to Pastor Creflo Dollar. He is the one who inspired the book. He is the one who came out and said he no longer believed in tithes in a New Testament church. Okay, I had that same position a long time ago, and the Lord taught me better. And so when I heard him say that, he probably suffered the same thing I did and why he ended up at Grace Giving. And so when he said that, I knew how influential he was, and I looked at the number of views that people gave to his hour-long diatribe, and there were so many views, and I wondered how many people at Running for Christ might fall for that. And so the Lord said, you need to write a book. I know you don't like writing, but you need to write a book. And then Rebecca popped out of nowhere. Actually, she inspired it too. She said the next book I write, she would copy edit. And all of a sudden, boom, boom, two and two came four, and the book came out. And she did the copy editing. So I thank God for her again and for Pastor Creflo Dollar because of his statement. My whole purpose for writing the book wasn't to sell a million copies to the world, although I would love it, but it was to protect Running for Christ Ministries from error. There's a whole lot of folks in the body of Christ who went with that, and now they're out of step with the Lord. And so I wanted to make sure that the members at Running for Christ knew the truth from God's word about tithes and offerings in a New Testament church. So the book should be out next week. I'm going to order up some copies, probably take a couple of weeks to get those, and then probably somewhere in April we'll be good to go. So I thank God for that and for all of you who prayed. And I want to especially thank Pastor Stevens for this awesome word. Pastors need that. They really need it, because the reason we get so frustrated and want to quit, we get like Isaiah. We like, Lord, to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who got it? Because you don't see it, and so you get frustrated. And then most pastors, they don't do Christian counseling. They just quit that immediately, because that is super frustrating for a pastor. And you know, and it's easy for your days to become 7-day weeks. Like, here's my day, my week: Monday, June's class; Tuesday, my brother's class; Wednesday, Bible reading class; Thursday, that's when I do some counseling; Fridays, it's bring back the family; Saturday morning worship service; Sunday is church; and then Monday's here again. Not to mention, I have to prepare a sermon, and y'all know how I preach, no notes and none of that. I have to know this stuff in my head, so that takes time, especially with this head, okay? And so it just, and then I got another book coming out, not the one I just told you about. Another one's going to be written. And then there's my second book that has to be rewritten. And so, and all of that stuff takes time. You know, it took me 2 days to do what I had to do yesterday, but Jesus now allows me to talk to people on the phone while I was preparing 2 classes he wants me to teach in the future. All of this stuff happens at once. And sometimes you get so lost, the only way you can remember what day it is by remembering what you have to do. And you know what day it is. I wake up every morning, and I know what day it is by what I have to do that day. So, yeah, pray for your pastors. And I don't know how you're going to receive this. Until they get to be with Jesus, it won't stop. Just like it was with him. Once he announced that public ministry, it was on and popping until he left here. And so it will be that way with pastors. But some of them, like Pastor said, that they just quit. They just quit. They just take the towel, throw it in, and walk out the church, and that's it. They've had enough. So pray for your pastors. You have no idea, no matter what you see. When you see the pastor preaching in the pulpit, hopefully or prayerfully, that's the Holy Spirit working through them. It's what you don't see when they're out of the pulpit that makes them never want to go back. And it never stops. It just gets worse. But Jesus is always there. But the devil is always there. Okay? So, and it just goes on and on and on. You never get no peace. So pray for your pastor. The Lord keeps us. But the fact that he's keeping us means he's keeping us from something. So pray for your pastor. Amen. And pray for the book, the book's success. Pray that the that folks learn, and because the Lord is super concerned about that. If folks stop giving to the Lord, the promises the Lord made concerning those who do, they don't get. And if they're sitting in your church, not tithing, not giving offerings, well, that means there's a lot. God said what he would do if they did. Well, guess what happens when they don't? So now you got a member in your church who the Lord can't work through. He can't. And Lord help you if you end up like the rich young ruler. Got all the money in the world, but no relationship with Jesus. That just make you a sad Christian. Don't mean you're going to hell, but it make you a sad Christian because you know your relationship ain't tight, no matter what you act like. Amen? So pray for you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor Stephen, for that word. My heart was encouraged. You know, Jesus was talking to me because he knows what I'm dealing with. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all until we meet again. And the whole church said, amen.
He makes my heart feel at home, 'cause he understands me.